We hope and trust that you will find this Torah in Motion program meaningful. Through these programs, Torah in Motion encourages discussion, debate, and education about the most important issues facing Jews and Judaism today. Together, we can focus on creating religious commitment through an honest and sophisticated encounter with topics that are relevant to being Jewish in the modern world. For more information about this and other Torah in Motion programs, please visit the website at www.torahinmotion.org.
To hopefully be able to uncover an appropriate tikkun, an appropriate way of addressing these issues. It's important, though, that in our assessment, we be both honest and courageous. Not like the story of the two men that were brought into a hospital emergency room. They were both in a very severe car accident. They sustained very, very severe wounds, injuries to their legs. Obviously, the doctors were afraid that their legs were broken. And they were lying in the emergency room. The doctor comes in to examine the two men, approaches the first one, and as he touches the man's leg, the man literally hits the ceiling. And as the doctor is probing and touching, this poor person is screaming and yelling and moaning. And then after this examination, he goes over to the second man and starts examining him. And there's not a sound, not a peep. So the doctor leaves the examination room, and the first guy says to the second one, "You're quite strong, you're amazing. The doctor just touched me and I was literally writhing in pain." And he says, "You went through that examination like a real trooper." So the second fellow says, "You think I'm crazy? After I saw the doctor did to you, I wasn't going to show him my bad leg, I showed him the good leg." The Yerushalmi in Yuma says, "Kol dor she'eino nivne b'yomov ma'alin olav ki'ilu hecharivo," that every generation in which the temple is not rebuilt, it's as if that very generation destroyed it. That's the Talmud's way of saying that if you're not part of the solution, you're part of the problem. And it would seem clear that many of the issues that we faced as a people 2,000 years ago and 2,500 years ago are still issues that we face as a people today. There's a very puzzling Gemara in Bava Metzia, which gives us the reason why the temple was destroyed. Gemara uses very precise language. Amar Rav Yochanan, "Lo chorva Yerushalayim ela." Jerusalem was only destroyed, why? "Al shedano ba din Torah." Because they judged according to the Torah. And the Gemara is incredulous. The Gemara says, that's a reason for destroying the temple? Because they judged according to the Torah? What should they have done? Judged according not to the Torah? So the Gemara says, "Ela ema sheha'emidu dinehem al din Torah velo avdu lifnim mishuras adin." The problem was that they established the law, they lived the Torah according to the Torah, but they didn't go beyond the letter of the law. Now it seems to me that this is very heavy-handed, that the Jewish people and our judges, we judge properly, we live properly according to the Torah, and for that we're being destroyed because we didn't go beyond and do extra credit. Seems very difficult to understand how, for not going beyond the law, we face this terrible catastrophe. Another problem is that how can the Gemara here in Bava Metzia say to us that the reason for the Churban was that we didn't go beyond the letter of the law, when we know from many other Gemaras that there are a whole boxload of sins, specific sins for which the temples were destroyed, and we went into Golus. The famous Gemara in Yuma says to us that the first temple was destroyed because the Jews were guilty of the three cardinal sins of murder and idolatry and sexual immorality. And then the Gemara says that in the second temple times, the Jewish people, although they were engaged in Torah and mitzvot and gemilut chasadim, they seemed to be very pious people. The Gemara tells us that still there was this terrible disease of sinas chinam, that there was this senseless, causeless hatred that existed among Jewish people that the Gemara says is equal to the three cardinal sins. The Rishami says that it was their love of money that ultimately led to the hatred between one person and the next. We read every year on Tisha B'Av about Kamsa and Bar Kamsa, and those names are not accidental. This is the atmosphere of that time. Kamsa and Bar Kamsa, almost relating to the word a Kamsin, someone who's greedy, who just wants and just wants. And that kind of selfish greediness is what led to the hatred that destroyed our temples. The Gemara in Shabbos, Daf Kuf Yud Tes, has a whole catalog of sins for which the temple was destroyed, including the Gemara says, "Bishvil shebizur ba tamidei chachamim," they had no respect for Torah scholars. People did not rebuke one another. They didn't give tochacha when someone was doing the wrong thing. And the Gemara finally says that there were no men of truth when it came to their business dealings. So how does the Gemara say to us that the reason for the destruction was we didn't go beyond the letter of the law, when the Talmud has many, many sins that were rampant back then? So some commentaries, the Maral among them, explains that living lifnim mishuras adin, if the Jewish people had only lived beyond the letter of the law, that would have protected them from the punishments of all the other sins they were doing. We know there are certain things that we can do as Jews that act as a protection. The Zohar says, for example, that if you never speak Lashon Hara, it's no small task, but the prosecuting attorneys up in Shemayim could never start their case against you. So no matter what sin you do, you could eat treif, you could be dishonest, but in order to be punished, there's got to be a case started against you in heaven. So how does the prosecuting angel have a right to start a case against you and say Lashon Hara against you if you didn't say Lashon Hara? So we're told that if you don't speak Lashon Hara, there can be no kitrug against you. No case can be made against you in Shemayim. So similarly, we're told, if we live lifnei mishuras hadin, if we go beyond the letter of the law, God will act accordingly. The Gemara in Brachos has a very interesting dialogue between the Malachei Asheres and the Kodesh Baruch Hu. The angels come to God and they try to essentially say that God is a hypocrite. They say, Hashem, you state in your Torah, Shelo Yisa Panim, you should not show favoritism or partiality to anybody. And yet, Hashem, you show favoritism and partiality to the Jewish people. Yisa Hashem Panav Elecha, God in the bracha that the Kohanim give, God will show favoritism, partiality to us. So God says to the angels, look, what do you want from me? What can I possibly do? The Torah says, I told the Jewish people in the Torah that if you eat and you are satisfied, v'achalta v'savata, if you become full and satiated from your eating, then you have to thank u'berachta as Hashem Elokecha. But God says, look at those Jewish people. They don't only bench when they're full. Even if they have a kezias, a kebeya, they still say Birkat HaMazon, they're still thankful. So if the Jewish people go beyond the letter of the law, God says, how can I not do likewise? So here we have a principle, that if we live our lives in a way where we give other people breaks, and we don't insist upon having all of our rights maintained, and we don't insist on crossing every T and jotting every I, and we're generous with the way we deal with other people, so God lives with us, midah keneged midah, and God will also cut us some slack. So that's how the Maharal and other Mefarshim explain why ultimately Jerusalem was destroyed, because they did not live lifnim mishuras hadin, because that would have protected them from all their other indiscretions. I think, though, aside from lifnim mishuras hadin serving as an inoculation against punishment, I think there's another angle to the Gemara's focus on why not going beyond the letter of the law was such a catastrophe for us as Jews. Because I think that if we look to this concept of what is lifnim mishuras hadin, it has another application beyond its strict halachic application. If we think of din in the metaphysical sense of limits and constrictions, we can understand that by living not lifnim mishuras hadin, but living with the Torah in a way of constriction and limitation, what we do is we put Judaism into a box, and we are often guilty of not moving beyond this self-imposed constriction and this self-imposed spiritual schizophrenia where we don't fully engage our Yiddishkeit. There was a news item a number of months ago about a discovery. Someone invented this amazing household tool. It's the ultimate VCR. We all know that most tools, computers, are stupid. They do what they're told. So someone, some chacham, had an amazing idea that they built or constructed now a VCR that's able to watch you in your abode. It's able to look at how you behave. It's able to watch the kind of programs that you watch on television. And it's able to think and figure out, you know what, I'm not going to wait for the Bala Bus to say that you should tape this movie or this sporting event. I think that this Bala Bayit that owns me would want to watch this particular show. So it goes ahead and by itself, it tapes programs that it thinks that the owner would want to watch. Think about the opposite. Think about an employee that only does what's on their job description. They leave exactly punct at 5 o'clock p.m. They fulfill their obligations totally by the book. And they show no initiative whatsoever. What about a spouse who holds up the kasuba and says, if it's not written here, forget about it? So what kind of message do we send to Hashem when we approach our service of Him in this way? The truth is that our job is never over, and as Jews we are never off duty. The Medrash at the beginning of Parshas Vayeshev tells us that Yaakov Avinu, after all the tzuris he went through with Lavan and with his brother Esav, he figured, you know what, I put in my dues. And the Medrash says, Bikesh Yaakov Leshev Bishalva, Yaakov wanted a little bit of time off. Medrash says, no, Hashem brings upon him the whole episode with Yosef. There's an amazing Rabbeinu Yonah. We told in Pirkei Avos that Avraham Avinu went through 10 trials. So if you look at the commentaries that list the 10 trials, everybody lists the grand finale is obviously the Akedas Yitzchak. The Rabbeinu Yonah says, no, that's not the last trial. The 10th trial was the entire episode where Avraham has to try to buy a burial plot for Sarah. And this is incredible. You mean that after the trial of the Akedah, we have to take Yitzchak up to Har Moriah? There's something that's a more difficult, more challenging test than that? Just to buy a burial plot for his wife? So the Rabbeinu Yonah is telling us something very important. That Avraham Avinu could possibly feel after all the trials. And he finally goes to the Akedah. Listen, I did it already. I crossed the finish line. So we're told by Rabbeinu Yonah that no. Your job as a Jew is never over. We never get off. Don't think because you've gone through the ultimate challenge, there are still no more challenges to go through. The Torah tells us, Eile toldos Yaakov. These are the generations. This is going to be the progeny of Yaakov. And we expect to hear the children of Yaakov. And then the Torah says, Yosef was 17 years old when he was taking care of his parents. What's going on here? Eile toldos Yaakov. These are the generations of Yaakov. It should say Reuven, Shimon, Levi. So what does it mean? Eile toldos Yaakov. Yosef was 17 years old. So the commentaries explain, you know what the essence of Yaakov is? Yaakov is the ultimate Yisrael, the Jew. Eile toldos Yaakov. What is the legacy? What is the reality of Yaakov? It's Yosef. It's to go beyond, to do more, to never be satisfied with thinking that you've accomplished anything. The definition of a Jew means to transcend, to go more, to do more. There's so many ways in which we put our Yiddishkeit into boxes. The halacha, we all know that on Tisha B'Av, we're not supposed to greet one another. How sad it is that for so many of us, this halacha we take, lifnei mishuras hadin, and the whole year we do the same thing. They were very frum. One of my fantasies is that Art Scroll will soon come out with a sefer called Hilchos Driving. Those of you who know me know that this is an obsession of mine, because I find that this is an area of life where so many of us simply forget that we're Jewish. We get behind the wheel of a car, and we close those doors, and now I'm an Oisid. The Ramban already spoke about in Chumash that it's possible for us to be a Navo B'Shus HaTorah. Sure, I keep all the mitzvahs, I make sure my clothing is checked for shatness, I don't eat treif, I don't work on the Shabbos, but I get behind the wheel, I'm a different person. And I don't really think I'm violating anything in Shulchan Aruch. You can't show me a siman in Shulchan Aruch about driving. The Kotzker Rebbe used to say, why do people only talk about having kavana when you're davening? The Kotzker would say, what shouldn't a Jewish person do in their life without kavana? How many people in Toronto have experienced driving on a highway or a major road, and you sense that the person in front of you would rather die than let you in front of them? You're signaling to get off the road. This person's not going to lose. Nothing's going to happen to them. But for some reason, the impulse is there to speed up, to make sure, chas v'sholom, you don't get in front of them. Do we realize that when we're driving, there's an opportunity to be like Hashem? Mahu rachum afata rachum. We can exercise chesed and generosity when we're driving. It could be a spiritual experience. I'm serious about that. Because that's the point of my talk today. It's the tragedy that we turn off our Jewish brains when we get behind the wheel and we don't say to ourselves, how can I drive Jewishly? How would God drive on Bathurst Street? That's how I want to drive. I think God would signal before he turned. That's not extra credit. That's driving as a Jew. And I don't want to go into a whole arichus about how we behave in parking lots. All the places where we shop in Toronto is Jews, and we're seen as Jews. They know who we are. And there are signs in front of the store saying no parking. And God forbid we should have to walk 50 feet to the store. No, I'm going to put my car right in front of the store. It's convenient for me. I don't think that if we walked through our life with an awareness that we had a life of mission, we would ever even think about parking our car right in front of the store where we're not supposed to park. Ultimately, is the Torah something that we do, or is the Torah something who we are? The Rishami disagrees with the Bavli. The Bavli said that sinas chinam is as bad as the three cardinal sins. And the Rishami says, no! Sinas chinam is worse than shvichas damim and gilui arayos and avodah zarah. And one of the ways you can tell it's worse is because look at the length of the exile. The first temple was destroyed because they dafka violated these three cardinal sins. They were in exile 70 years. Our present exile, only sinas chinam, going on 2,000 years. And the Vilna Gaon explains, on a very profound level, that people even engaged in avodah zarah, idolatry, even murder, and sexual immorality, it may just be behavior that's external to them. Because you can get easily caught up in a culture that is corrupt. And you get swept up into doing something that you wouldn't ordinarily do. You might even kill someone because of the circumstances schlep you into a terrible situation. But it's not you that's evil. You did something evil. But the Gaon says that sinas chinam, hatred, is internal. It's not external. It's you. It creeps into the fiber of your being. And that's why hatred and sinas chinam is so much more horrible on some level, the Yerushalmi says, than even the three cardinal sins. But this goes beyond just the issue of sinas chinam. Because it's possible for us to observe Shabbos and to buy Shabbos food and to wear Shabbos clothing and to clean our house for Shabbos and to go to shul and say Shabbos tefillot and to even have guests for Shabbos, but paradoxically not to have Shabbos. I remember when I first moved to Toronto 10 years ago, I heard Zale Newman telling a beautiful story about the fact that you can go to a store and you can buy beautiful flowers for Shabbos and beautiful gefilte fish for Shabbos and you can have beautiful smear, you can buy so many things for Shabbos. Where do you buy Shabbos for Shabbos? What do I mean by this? When you're in the parsha of Shiduchim and you're trying to get married, so you all know that there are certain big ticket items that you have to have. You want to make sure that the person you're being set up with is Jewish. You want to make sure that it's someone of the opposite sex, hopefully. You want to hopefully know that the person is gainfully employed. You want to hopefully know that the person is basically intelligent. You want to know that basically the person is not an axe murderer. They're okay, they're nice people. There are certain things that you check off. And you probably don't even want to go out on a date unless the basic things are there. But we all know that the person that you're being set up with can be a Shomer Shabbos and could be someone that studies Torah and could be someone that has a good personality and good midos from a good family, but there's no chemistry. And unfortunately, it's so possible for us to go through all the motions of Yiddishkeit, but there's no chemistry. The great and holy Piatesna Rebbe, the last Hasidic Rebbe during the Shoah, wrote the following words in the year 1929. What can I take upon myself to learn? It seems to me that I use my time to the utmost and that I am quite removed from forbidden desires. What I'm lacking plainly is to be a Jew. I see myself as a person who has all the right colors and all the right forms and lacking only a soul. I confess before you who sees every hidden thing, and I plead before you, I am very far from you. I simply want to convert and to be a Jew from now on. Help me not to waste the rest of my years. Draw me near and bring me into your secret hidden chambers. It is so possible for us to be firm atheists. Chazal tell us that the Torah was written with black fire on white fire. And we all know that the black fire are the discrete, particular forms of Judaism. The black fire are the things that we do as Jews and the things that we don't do as Jews. The white fire is not the black, concrete, distinct things that we do and don't do. The white fire is not the letter of the law, it's the spirit of the law. And without actualizing the white fire, we are only living in a schizophrenic, self-imposed exile as Jews. And without that engagement of the white fire, without that full engagement of what it really means to be a Jew, we'll never appreciate Yiddishkeit. And that's what the Gemara tells us was the cause of the Chorban, at least the first Chorban. The Gemara says, why did we lose Eretz Yisrael? Shelo berachu b'Torah techila. Because they didn't say a bracha before they studied Torah. And the Mefarshim explain, not that they didn't get up in the morning and daven off the brachas of learning Torah, it's that they didn't see the Torah as a bracha. They didn't value the Torah. They didn't see it as the most beautiful thing in the world. From the opposite direction, we see what can happen. Hashem was at Sinai with Moshe Rabbeinu, and he tells Moshe Rabbeinu, you better get down there. Your people have built a golden calf, they're worshiping a golden calf. Hashem tells Moshe the entire terrible scene. And then the Torah describes Moshe Rabbeinu coming down the mountain, and it seems like he's shocked, and he breaks the tablets. Why was Moshe Rabbeinu shocked? Hashem told him exactly what was going to be down there. And the Mefarshim point out there was one word that God did not use when he described the scene down at the bottom of the mountain. Because when Moshe comes and sees what the Jews are doing, it says that Moshe Rabbeinu saw the dancing. He possibly could have been able to view them with a golden calf davening to it. But that they should be into it and loving it, that's what destroyed Moshe's sense of perspective. Ultimately, the Torah tells us that it's because of this lack of joy that we'll go into Golus. In the Tochacha, the Torah tells us terrible, terrible things that the Jewish people will experience. Why? Tachas asher lo avadatas Hashem alokecha b'simcha b'tuv levav. Because we don't serve Hashem with simcha. That's going to be the cause of all of our catastrophes. And related to all of this, my Baidowitz mentioned this, is that we fracture our Yiddishkeit further by accepting the gullus that we're in, accepting the fact that Mashiach isn't here, accepting the fact that there's no temple. The Ger Rebbe used to say that when the Jewish people were in Egypt, the worst part of their exile is that they lost a sense that they were in exile. That's why the Torah says that we have to be redeemed mitachas sivlos mitzrayim, to be redeemed from the savlonos we had of being in exile. We were putting up with it. It wasn't so bad. So we've created for ourselves a Yiddishkeit in this goa's box that we're comfortable with. And we don't just dive in a little bit every day for Mashiach. When you go through our Shemona Esrei, there's one bracha for our health, and one bracha for Parnasa, but at least seven brachas for another time that we want a better time to live in. And yet there's a disconnect, and we don't really feel that we're missing too much. Not only do we learn in the Gemara that we're in Golus now because of Sinas Chinam, we learn that ultimately we're in Golus because of Bechiyas Chinam, because we cry for nothing. And we take our pulse and ask ourselves honestly, what do we really get upset about? Someone scratched your car? That gets us really riled up. The fact that I couldn't go on vacation this year, that might really get us upset. And we think about the kind of things that get us upset and disturbed. Do we have even slightly the same kind of disturbance about the fact that we're living in Golus? We said in the Kina this morning that we're engaged in Radifas Hahevel. We're just pursuing superficial things that are not really ultimately that important. What are the things that really, really matter to us? We know it's going to be on our final exam. The Gemara says that one of the questions that we're going to be asked is, Tzipisa LeYeshua, did you really, really every day plot because the Mashiach wasn't here? That only is possible because we put our Judaism into a very comfortable, goalless box. And we don't feel the disconnect. Rav Simcha Bunim of Peshitska used to teach his Hasidim that they should always try to visualize the Yetzirah, the Satan, as an executioner with a sword that's drawn and ready to chop off their head at any moment. And one of the Hasidim said to Rav Simcha Bunim, but what if I can't picture the Satan like that? And the Rebbe said, that's a simon, that's a, he's already chopped off your head. So too, the Yetzirah is constantly trying to get us to keep our Yiddishkeit in a box. Sure, be religious, do some mitzvahs, learn some Torah, give some tzedakah. But that it's sweeter than honey, and that it's more precious than gold, don't get so carried away. Yiratzon, may we be all blessed this coming year, that we'd be able to break out of our boxes, we'd be able to live in the truest sense of Limishuras Adin, and that we see B'mheru Yameinu the B'yasa Goel. Amen.
Okay, thank you very much. We'll take a 10-minute break. I'll get the tapes. Our next speaker, Dr. Lowy, actually has source sheets, which I will put in the back and float up upstairs. Don't get all nervous, but that he has a source sheet for us.